Good to see everybody we have with us today, and just a thankful and praise God for your presence here. You know, during the week sometimes you get your hopes all built up, there'll be a big crowd Sunday, and then come Sunday, well, it's not that you're glad to see one that's here, but you're sad to see one that's not here too. We rejoice to see all that are here. My garden has taught me something, and as I thought about it, you know, I try to grow a garden every year. I try to keep the deer out. And I've come full circle with this thing. I put up a light out there and a motion detector to try to keep the deer out at one time. And then I put hair out there. I put up an electric fence, and I discovered electric fence was a lot of trouble, and I couldn't keep the hair out there. Couldn't keep enough of that. And then I went to hanging my clothes up out there, you know, just hanging them like a scarecrow, and the wind was blowing over, and that worked for a little bit, but it didn't keep working. Then I started buying scents, and I kept putting them around there. And now I've come back to thinking, I'll put me a light out there. I've made a full circle. People never are satisfied with things. I'm always trying to change what I'm doing to make it better. You change this way and that way and do something different all the time. Well, that's just the way men are. Men are never satisfied with anything. You know, I wasn't satisfied with the light. I had to do something different and something else. I wasn't satisfied with the fence. And when you consider all the changes that men have done to the automobile, we got to realize people want things to change. We don't realize it, I guess, but we want things to change and we want to make it different. Every year they come out with something different in the automobile industry. You may not know or study it up and look at it, but the old T-Mall was a little small car. It was a small little car, and it wasn't about two people for riding that thing. And you know, down through the years, they increased the size and they made the motor bigger. They made them ride more comfortable. And then they got these big old heavy cars, huge cars with big huge horsepower and all that in them. And now what? We're going back to the little bitty cars. We're going back to the smaller cars. Only two people can ride in that little Nissan I ride around in. It's just we're going smaller and smaller and smaller and lighter. And so we're headed toward electric cars. But it's always changing. Every year there's a new model. Every year there's some new thing. Man doesn't leave anything alone. He's always trying to change it. Always trying to make changes to make it better. Sometimes we make it worse. We're always trying to improve on whatever it is. But, you know, science is always changing. Some few hundred years or a few years down the road, if the world stands 1,000 years, people may look back at some of the things we believe to be true now and think how silly they are. Just like we look back at people used to think they were flat. And we think how silly. And some of our scientific ideas that we have today, on down the road, may seem just that silly. Because people always change. The Constitution that was written in the United States, right away they started making changes, amendments to it, and today they're trying to do away with some amendments that were made. They want to remove the right to bear arms. And other things. Man is always trying to change everything. They never leave it alone. It does not allow it to stay the same. You know, all the things we enjoy in life, our TVs, our computers, the electric lights, the great conveniences, the telephones, the car, the trains, the airplanes, and on we could go, the washing machines, the dishwashers, they all came from the same place, man's imagination. That's where it all came from. And it's man's imagination that makes us want to change everything. What keeps us wanting to change it this way and that way as we kind of come up with new ideas, better ideas. I want you to notice what God said in Genesis 6 and 5 about man and his imagination. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on the evil continually. Who would ever thought that man's imaginations are evil? Well, where's the evil in electric light? Well, because of electric light, we can work all night. Because of electric light, we do so many things we would not do otherwise, and it gives us a greater opportunity to have more sin. Everything works that way. The conveniences we enjoy free us to do other things, and it's not always good things. Man's heart was evil before the flood. His imaginations were evil before the flood. And I want to tell you that today, they're still the same way. Man's imagination is evil. Turn to Genesis 8, verse 20 through 22. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." That was a promise that God made to the earth and the world. He's not going to destroy it like that anymore because of man, and he realizes that man's imaginations are evil continuously. Our heart hasn't changed. We're the same old people we were before the flood. We're filled with the same evils and thoughts and imaginations that men come up with that were before the flood. Man's heart is the same. Right after the flood, you see something, you notice I read something about this that got me thinking about the Tower of Babel. Why did they build that tower? Why did they want to build a tower up into the heavens to make a name for themselves? Well, they want to stand up before God and say, "Hey, next time the flood comes, we'll be up here." That might have been one of their reasons. You know, that was going to make a name. If the flood came, they'd still be there. But God gave them a name, all right, and that being Babel. And he scattered them, and the tower was destroyed and not finished. But you see, in their heart, in their mind, they wanted to do this thing. Man's imagination, his thoughts, are always evil. In Ecclesiastes 9:3, it says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, as the heart of the son of men is full of evil, and madness is in his heart, in their heart, while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." So all are going to die. But you see, from the time that we start getting a little age on us, from the time we quit being made, we have this imagination in us, and this imagination brings forth all sorts of evils that we can think of, that we can think to do. You see, a smart child will get in more trouble than one that's not very smart, because he can think of more things to get into. He can find more things to do than he can put out sometimes. It said in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction was either far from him. From the very early stages, we need this rod of correction, so that when we grow up to mature, we're able to realize that we're capable of all manner of evil. You know, God gave them the law of Moses, and he gave them a worship, and he set it up the way he wanted it set up, and he specified what they were to do and how it was to be done. But it didn't take long. Men wasn't happy with what God gave them. They wanted to make little changes to it. They tried to alter it. And you can see as time went on, you see they're out worshiping idols and doing other things again. And God would send somebody, an evil man, upon them to cause the people to repent and turn back to him. And then when Saul became king, you know, they had King David and King Solomon. Well, Saul was the first king that Israel had. And you know, during his reign, the people did not go before the ark to worship God. They had already lived what God had told them. They were not doing it. And David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to restore things right. He went and got the ark of God. And he's tried to restore the people before God as they should be. How long do you think that lasted? Well, it made it about through Solomon's reign. After that, the kingdom was divided. Men are always trying to change things, do things differently, even what God set up. They want to change what God started and what God has made. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And we'll start reading verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedekah, and the daughter of Adai and whatever, Bosca. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Sapphire, the son of Azariah, the son of Melah, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Halakah, the high priest, and he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered to the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, and repair the breaches of the house." And so he's going to send people out, and he's going to repair all of these things that are in the Lord's house. He wants to make everything right, and he sent them in there to try to straighten up and repair and restore the temple. But I want you to notice that what they did, they found something in this house when they went in there to clean up and to straighten it up. They found something that had been discarded. In verse 8, "And Halakai, the high priest, said unto Sapphire, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Where else would you expect it to be? But it was in there, and they didn't even know it was there. Sometimes that's the way it is with our Bibles. We got them, but we don't know they're there. And it says, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord," and Halakah gave the book to Sapphire, and he read it, and Sapphire the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, and said, "The servants have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of them to do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Sapphire the scribe showed the king, saying, "Halakah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Sapphire read it before the king. And it came to pass that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He repented. Josiah set everything in order during his kingship while he was king. He tore down all the high places. He tore down all the false idols. He destroyed all of those things, and he set the worship up as God had set it up in the beginning. He restored it. You know how long it lasted? Till Josiah died. That's how long his restoration lasted. And then we see the Babylonians come in there, and because of the people's iniquities, and they turned away from God, and so he allowed the Babylonians to take them. And they come in and took it. But Israel went away in the Babylon captivity. And they came back, and by the hand of God, they restored the temple, and restored the worship. And guess what? They didn't stay with it. That was what Christ said about them when he came. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, This people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, they had already left the doctrines of God, and they're teaching man's commandments again. You know, he took them away in the Babylonian captivity so they would learn. Brought them back. Things were set up right. But it didn't last. I don't know how long it lasted, per se, but I know that when Christ came, it was nothing like what it was supposed to be. It was not what God set up. He said that his house was supposed to be a house of prayer. He made it a den of thieves. You know, today, we need to apply this to us today. Realizing how man's heart is and how man's always trying to change everything to what he thinks is best. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll start reading in verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, the one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But you see, Jesus built his church. He established his church. It's not still being built. It's not still being made. And he made it the way he wanted it. He set it up and established it the way he wanted it to be. But men always have this tendency to change. They want to change it. And the truth of the matter is, we can't improve on what God has created. We all realize this when we look at men trying to clone people, trying to mess up the genetics and all the problems we have in, that you have from those things. We all realize that we can't improve upon God and what God did. It's one thing to change the automobile every year, but it's an entirely different matter to go down and to change the church that Jesus built, to change the gospel, to change the things that were set up by God. I've been trying over and over again to come up with something new and better and more improved. There came a falling away. Jesus built this church like he wanted it. And then there was a falling away because of men changing things. It was predicted. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will begin reading verse 1. "I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord, day of Christ, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin shall, be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, the falling away has come. The church existed in these different groups, different congregations. And they had bishop here and bishop over here, or elder, and the same thing in these. And they decided they needed an elder over two of them so things would work better. And so they set up elders over a few of these, elders over a few of these. Then later they decided, well, we need to do better than that. They decided to come up with a one man over all the church. And when the Catholic Church says we are above a church, well, in a sense they were. They were that church in the beginning that went into a apostate state that fell away. And the church did fall away. And it happened. And then there came a man along named Martin Luther who wanted to reform the Catholic Church. But he's not the only one. The Reformation movement, according to history, started back in about 1517, 1170, in France, a man was excommunicated from the church. They kicked him out. During this time, the church would take people's lives who did not swear allegiance to the Pope. And this lasted down to about 1500, and there was a lot of people that, if you study this, you'll learn about them. There was a man named John Wycliffe, a man named John Huss. There was a man named Martin Luther. There was a man named Zwingli. There was a man named John Calvin. A man named John Knox. And it was called in history the Reformation. The Reformation. They were all trying to reform the Catholic Church. And out of these things that sprung of the churches, that John, that Martin Luther said, "Don't name the church after me." Well, they did. And we have it today, the Lutheran Church. But they were all trying to restore the reform, rather reform, not restore, reform the Catholic Church. Then came an idea of restoration. And that's what my lesson is about today, that I want you to see the need for restoration. There's continually a need for restoration because of man's imaginations and the things he can come up with and the changes he wants to make. That's why there's a need to have a restoration. In 1793, there's a man by the name of James O'Kelly. He said, "We don't want a creed, we're just going to have the Bible. We're just going to have the Bible." And then there were some folks that moved over in South Georgia, the Kessler's, come along with the same kind of idea. And there was Barton W. Stone and Thomas Cannon, John Mokey and John Smith and Alexander Campbell and Walter Scott. All these people started off, they didn't know one another, not to begin with. But they all had the idea, we want to come and restore. We want to go back beyond this falling away, back to the original. And they come out with the idea, we want to restore. And the reason I'm telling you this today is that so you understand, we need to be concerned about restoration. We need to be concerned about restoration because man is always trying to change. They're always trying to change whatever they have, whatever they've given. They come up with new ideas all the time. They're trying to make the church better. They try to make it more appealing to people so we have more people in it. We try to make it more effectively. We try to make it so that it'll do this and that. And so the sinners have been tampered with, the gospel has been tampered with, the name has been tampered with. All things concerning what Jesus built, man is trying to tamper with it. And we know who's behind it, Satan. But that's why there's a need for us to be concerned about restoration. Not reformation, but restoration. We need to be concerned about restoring back to the original church that Christ built. Now there's a movement today among churches everywhere to try to all go together regardless of what they teach or believe. And there's a movement of the Catholic Church trying to say, we are the Mother Church. You know, back in the Reformation, the Protestants, they rejected and they tried to kill them and throw them in prison and stop them. But nowadays, they say, we're the Mother Church, and we accept all those Protestants in with us. I read this thing, it said that as long as you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they accept you. As being one of their fold, you just, in that little branch down there, one group of them. But all the Reformation, but we're not, we don't want to be the Protestants. Protestants were protesters, how they got that name, protesting against the Catholic Church. We are Reformation people. We want to go back to restoration and restore. We're not protesting, but we want to restore the original church as best we can to Christ did. There's a need for restoration. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start reading verse 10 there. And then while you're doing that, 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but peace in all the churches of the saints." Now, we've got a lot of confusion today. God's not the author of that. Where did that confusion come from? Why do we have it? God didn't do it. Why do we have so many different things going on in the name of the Lord? Christ didn't do it. It came from men and their imaginations. From the imagination of man. 1 Corinthians 10:1-10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The only way we can do that is get to the Scripture. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, and yours are not mine. And it shows on, it says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Cold, that they are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I will Paul, and I will Paulus, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. So we see that God does not approve of this division. Neither is he the author of division. Jesus prayed in John 17:20. Won't you turn over to John 17. Start reading verse 20. Jesus prayed for unity. John 17:20. It said, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me. And the glory that thou givest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Christ prayed that we'd all be one. And John 1:3 said, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, that it's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so we want to contend for the faith. We want to contend for the one church that Christ built. We want to do it out of love. We want to do it with kindness and meekness. Because we're all people. And people, their imagination's always working. And we're always coming up with new ideas. But let us contend for the faith and the truth that is in God's Word. Let us contend for the Bible and the church that Christ built and is described in there. Now, that's our lesson for you here this morning. We haven't talked on the gospel or anything, but just trying to show you the need for the concept of restoration. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel and you understand what's needful, we give you the opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning that you need to have the prayers of the brethren of the church to pray for you, then the door is open. There's an opportunity. Let that be known as we stand and sing.